Oh, this is great. I am so blessed to be here. Like Luke said, I'm Tony Ducklow, and as many of you know, there is another Tony Ducklow in your congregation. And I wanted to start by telling you both some good things about being Tony Ducklow and some bad things about being Tony Ducklow. So the bad thing is whenever you want to sign up for an email address or a Facebook account, you've got a race. We've been in our contest our whole lives to get Tony Ducklow at whatever. So that is a downside. But the good thing is that if you are going on a first date and your date decides to Google you, there are a lot of really nice things that come up when you Google Tony Ducklow. I mean, I look like a saint compared to, for this man, he works with kids, he writes books, and these people are like, you seem really great, you've done a lot. And I was like, well, that's not actually me. So whenever someone gets up and fills a pulpit or hangs out at a church, I think it's really nice if they share a little bit about themselves so you know a little bit about them and the world that they're coming from. So like Luke said, I am a youth speaker and I work for an organization called Youth Forum. And Youth Forum does all sorts of great things with churches and helps support them. And the big thing we do is put on a summer camp. The other thing you should know about me is I'm a DJ. I spend a lot of time at weddings playing the top 40 hits, and I do school dances and that kind of thing. And I love movies, sports, and video games, especially sci-fi. Did anyone out there see the new Star Wars movie? A few of you? Awesome. Did anyone see it more than once? Did anyone see it more than five times? All right, well, we might need to talk later. Also, something else you should know about me is I'm getting married. Yes. Pray for this woman. She needs your prayers. And I'm a big dreamer, and so we're planning the wedding right now, and I'm like, what if we got a Ferris wheel? And she's like, what if we did the world's largest lightsaber fight at the wedding? And she's like, can we just have a normal wedding? So she covets your prayers. And then two other things I wanted to tell you. I've been following Jesus since seventh grade. I went to a summer camp, the summer camp I now work at, and I met Jesus there, and he changed my life. And yeah, I love Jesus. It is my pleasure to get to talk about him all the time. And I think when you encounter Jesus for the first time, he can transform your life. And the last thing I want to admit is I am really awkward. I mean, look at me. I'm wearing jeans and a sweater, and I'm the preacher. What? Like tennis shoes? Who wears tennis shoes to church? But I am awkward. Are there any other awkward people out there? It's okay. This is a okay, good. This is a safe place. We can admit it. We can love each other for our awkwardness. And so when I was a freshman at college, I was, being as awkward as I am, I was delighted to find myself on a first date. And at the college I went to, we did something called roommate roulette. And roommate roulette is a time-honored tradition at our college where your freshman roommate picks out a date for you, and you pick out a date for your freshman roommate. And so that week, everybody is really nice to each other. You know, I almost wonder if it's a little taste of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, people are being really good to each other. And the whole floor, your whole freshman floor, goes out on this group date. So some ladies at my college decided, hey, we really want to do this tradition. And so they start looking for dates for each other. And my roommate at the time, his cousin was over, and she's like, I really need to find a date for my roommate. And not having many dates in my life at this point, I quickly raised my hand and said, I'll go, Val. I'll go with Miranda. And so I found myself on this group date with about 25 other people, and it was very fun. They planned, you know, all these little games, and then we found ourselves at a miniature golf course. And I was kind of paired in this foursome, me, my date, and then my friend Bjorn and his date. And so it was the four of us hanging out, and we were mini golfing. And anybody who knows me knows that fine motor skills are not really my forte. And so I am doing my best, but I'm getting fives and sixes on most of the miniature golf courses. The ball is flying everywhere. I can't get it in the hole to save my life. And Bjorn, on the other hand, was captain of the boys' golf team in college or in high school. Well, with a name like Bjorn, you've got to be good at golf, right? So he is just sinking putts left and right and just showing me up, and I'm trying hard, and we're making kind of the awkward chit-chat that you make on first dates. And then We sit down for pizza, and it's great. I'm like, okay, this went pretty well, I think. So the next thing was the ladies are like, we really wanted to go to a haunted house. And I have a really overactive imagination. And so I don't do very well with scary things because it doesn't leave me like it leaves normal people. Like, you might be able to go to a haunted house and, like, forget about it. I've been to 3 haunted houses in my life. I can tell you in excruciating detail everything about them because they still haunt me. They're awful. But an awkward guy like me doesn't get very many dates. And so I was like, I got to suck it up. I got to do this thing. And so we're in line at this particular haunted house, and I'm already freaked out because there's just a couple of people jumping out and scaring people. And I'm like, okay, you can do this, Tony. You can do this. You got this. And so we start going through it, and it is the thing nightmares are made of. I mean, you got to crawl through a coffin, and there's clowns and dragons and fire. I don't know. It was just awful. And we get about 2/3 of the way through it, and somehow I found myself in front of our line, leading the pack. And I was like, how did this happen? We get to a room. It is all dark. And so I do the most natural thing in the world. So I put my hands up, and I start feeling my way through the black, dark curtains that they set up. Now, unbeknownst to me, there was a young lady dressed all in black. And she jumps out, and she goes, boo! And I do the most natural thing in the world. I hit her across the face. And I kid you not, she flies like a sack of potatoes. And then I lose her in the darkness. And friends, this is a cautionary tale. When you knock someone out in a haunted house, probably the proper etiquette is to go check on them and make sure that they are okay and that you didn't permanently cause brain damage or something. But in my infinite wisdom, I decided, well, if I go down there, she's just going to jump up and scare me again. So I decide to continue walking, and I leave this poor girl behind, and this starts to weigh on me the rest of the haunted house. What did I do? What if she's not okay? And finally, we get to the end. It's this big, light hallway after this dark, terrifying thing, and I say to Bjorn, Bjorn, I think I punched out a girl back there. He's like, what? And what I didn't tell you is this particular haunted house was run by the Ramsey County Sheriff's Department. And so standing directly behind me was a deputy, and he said, we got him. And they pull me aside, and for the next half an hour, I'm interrogated. I didn't know this at the time, but a long time ago, when this happened, there was a serial Halloween puncher on the loose, and they thought they had caught the guy. They thought I was the guy. And I was like, oh my gosh, what has happened? How do I find myself here? And so he's asked me, do you go to haunted houses often? Do you make it a habit to punch out Halloween workers? I was like, who answers yes to these questions? But finally, he let me go. And I'll tell you what, it is really hard to make small talk with somebody after you've just been interrogated by the police. We made it home alive. I was not arrested. The young lady was just fine. Evidently, it is a work hazard to work in a haunted house, so she was okay. But I kept thinking to myself, gosh, how do I get myself into these situations? And as I read the Bible, as I look at Scripture, the stories that stand out to me the most are the stories that have Peter in them. Because Peter is like one of the most real dudes in the whole Bible. Like, he's just living it, trying to make it work, and he keeps screwing up, and it's awesome because Jesus keeps loving him. And so I wanted to share a story about Peter with you. And to give you a little perspective of where we are in the Bible, we're in the middle of Matthew. So I'm going to be reading out of Matthew 14:22 for those of you who have your Bibles with you. And what's great is what's happened right before this is John the Baptist has been arrested. And now this is Jesus' cousin, and they beheaded him. And then Jesus goes and he feeds the 5,000. So this guy has had a big day, right? Like, if you imagine just like someone really close to you being killed, like, I mean, that would wreck me. I would be out for weeks, months, and this has just happened. And then Jesus goes and he feeds 5,000 people. Now, I, the other, a couple of years ago, had the chance to help cook for Thanksgiving. I also needed to take like a week off just trying to prepare that much food for that many people. So Jesus has just had like a huge day. His cousin's been beheaded, and he's fed 5,000 people. And he says, all right, guys, I need a little time to chill. I need to connect with God. And so you guys all go ahead, and I'll catch up to you. And that's where our story picks up in Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat this time was a long ways away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost!" And he cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saying to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and they got into the boat and worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Okay, if you are a church person, you probably have heard this story many times, Jesus walking on the water. But let me kind of paint the picture for you of how crazy this is, right? So Jesus has sent them ahead, and he says on the fourth watch, he has come to them. Okay, so the fourth watch means it's late at night, like 4 o'clock in the morning. The disciples have been sleeping, and probably just one or two of them are awake on the boat, kind of keeping watch while the rest are sleeping. And you got to imagine, it's kind of the youngest of the disciples watching, right? Because this is not the dream watch shift. This is the guys who are like, all right, little Johnny, you stay up and make sure, well, okay, little Bartholomew, he was a disciple, right? So Bart, we'll call him Bart. Little Bart is up on the boat, and he's watching. He's like, "I think I see something." And he wakes up one of the other guys, and he's like, is that a ghost? And they're like, "I don't think so." And then I just imagine some of the older disciples like teasing little Bart, like, "Yeah, that's a ghost. And Bart's getting a little freaked out, right? Because what is that thing that's moving on the water?" And he gets closer and it's closer, and they're like, "Oh, that really is something." And they get a little terrified, a little freaked out, because what could be walking out on the water? And then they realize it's Jesus. And all the disciples are up, they're all on the side of the boat, and they're, "Jesus, what are you? You're walking on water." And Peter, right? Peter, who we love, Peter's like, "Hey, Jesus, I want to come out there with you." Jesus is like, "All right, Peter, come, bring it." And so I just love the faith of Peter, because he stands up, he gets out of the boat. And just imagine what's running through his head as he's taking the first step out of the boat, right? Like, am I going to sink? Am I going to do it? Or is he just like cannonball out? Or how does this thing happen? I don't know. But he gets out of the boat and he's walking on water. He's got his eyes focused on Jesus. And he's walking and he's taking a step after a step after a step. And he's like, "Hey, I'm doing this. I'm walking on water. Jesus, this is awesome." And then he starts to get in his head a little bit, right? Like, "Oh, I'm walking on water. Humans don't walk on water. They don't know how to do this. Like, if this doesn't suddenly go bad, I'm going to start to sink." And he looks at the wind and he looks at the waves and he realizes, this is pretty deep and I don't know if I could swim very long. And he starts to sink and he starts to fall into the water. Slowly he's sinking, and then he cries out, "Jesus, save me!" It's the only thing he can think of to do, as he's got his mind focused on everything else but Jesus. And he reaches out, "Jesus, save me." Jesus pulls him out of the water, pulls him into the boat, and says, "Peter, you had it. You were doing it. You were walking on water. But you got distracted by the winds and the waves." And friends, how much does that happen to us in our real lives? We are walking with Jesus, right? We are step after step. We are focused on him. And then we get focused on the winds and the waves of real life. The winds and the waves of real life, and we start to sink. And the only thing we can do in that moment is call out to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me. I need you." We need to surrender. And so as I think about surrendering, I think oftentimes I focus on the wrong things.
I focus on what I can do and not crying out to Jesus. A few months ago, I got asked to DJ a wedding in Chicago. Some friends of mine were getting married, and they had booked a DJ in Chicago, and he had canceled on them last minute. They said, it's actually going to be cheaper for us, instead of getting a last-minute DJ, to buy you a plane ticket if you'll come and do it. And I was like, all right, I'm making it big time. I'm getting flown into DJ weddings now. And let me tell you, it wasn't really all that special. I just had a lot more travel for doing another random wedding in a random place. But at the time, I thought it would be awesome. And as I was going through security, I had most of my DJ equipment I had sent with my buddy who was driving down. But I had a gig the Wednesday before, and I needed to bring my DJ mixer board for you. And those of you who are not familiar with the DJ arts, a DJ mixer board is the kind of the fake turntables, and it lets you switch between songs and add all sorts of cool effects. And so it's kind of the heart of a DJ setup. And so I needed to have this thing with me. So as I'm bringing the DJ turntable, I've got that, I've got my laptop bag, and I've got a backpack full of clothes. And I'm going through TSA security, waiting in line, and I put my bags on the conveyor belt so that they can x-ray them, and I go through the machine, and it scans me, and I've got to take off my belt, but it's all good, and I get through, and they say, sir, we actually need you to wait over here. I'm like, okay. So I wait, and I watch as security is scanning through my bags, and I realize, oh my gosh, in my laptop bag, there is a knife, about a 4-inch knife that I use to cut down zip ties I use in my DJ setup. It's like, oh, that is going to stink. It's either going to cause me a huge hassle, or they're just going to take the knife, and I kind of like the knife, and I'd like to have it back, but I'll never see it again. And so so I'm watching them scan these x-ray machine, all the different pieces of my luggage, and they get so focused on the DJ mixer board. They're trying to figure out what it is. They take it out of the case, and they shake it a little bit, and then they bring it over to a station, and I kid you not, they put chemicals on it to make sure it's not a bomb. And in the meantime, I watch as my laptop bag sails completely through with the knife. And I think that is a lot like our real lives, friends, is we get focused on the wrong things. We're focused on the thing that we think is going to help and save us, and the thing that is actually the problem or the thing we need to work on is the thing that we ignore, just like the TSA. And I don't know what it is for you, but for me, I'll be honest, I'll share some of the things. For me, it's a lot of electronic stuff, having the latest, coolest iPhone. You know, I'm focused on, gosh, I really want to have a great iPhone because, you know, I have a 5, and if I have a 6 plus, I mean, that's going to just work so much better. And that's what I put my energy in. Sometimes it's about making money and trying to pay bills. And I'm not trying to say that it's not important to make money and take care of your family, but sometimes we make that our God. That's what we focus on, is making money. Sometimes it's our goals or our ambitions. Sometimes it's our sports teams. Sometimes it's the things that give us so much life. But when we focus on those and not on on God and church and a relationship with Him and being a part of His kingdom and His vision to change the world, we lose it. We fall short. Just like the security at TSA, we miss the actual thing that's going to save us. I want to end with one or two more stories. So as a young man, I had a job at a warehouse. My job in the warehouse was to change the light bulbs. And just if you look up here, you notice these bright fluorescent fixtures that are off. We had about 25 fluorescent fixtures in this warehouse. And one of my jobs was to change those light bulbs over time. And slowly and surely, those light bulbs would burn out. Now, I had a lot of different jobs in those warehouse, and I was the only one who worked there. And if you noticed, you wouldn't really notice when a light bulb would burn out. Like, the difference between 19 fluorescent fixtures and 20 fluorescent fixtures isn't a heck of a lot. Slowly, they would burn out, and over time, we went down from 20 light fixtures to 15 light fixtures to 10 light fixtures. The odd thing was, is I didn't really notice. Like, I would adapt, and the light would get a little bit darker. 10 light fixtures, 5 light fixtures, 3 light fixtures, until we were down to just one light fixture and one light bulb. This is a true story. And my boss calls me into the office, and he says, Tony, I don't mean to micromanage you, but I think it's time to change the light bulbs. And so I was like, all right. So I got a couple of friends together. We got a ladder, and we started changing all of the light bulbs in the place. And friends, it was remarkable. I had not realized how dark it had gotten as those light bulbs burned out. And isn't that our life sometimes? Is we don't realize how dark things have gotten, and we let the light bulbs of our faith burn out from 15 light fixtures to 10 light fixtures, and still, we barely have any faith at all. Our light bulbs have burned out. And I wonder, what are the things we are doing to change the light bulbs in our lives? What are the steps of faith Jesus is calling us to do to step out of the boat? Maybe it's going on this men's retreat that you are offering men. You know, that is a way to change the light bulbs of your faith. Youth, I think it's awesome that you went to the mega rally and that you took a step to be encouraged. And friends, maybe it's something not so group oriented. Maybe it's individually focused. Maybe God is calling you to invest into this church financially in a different way. Maybe God is calling you to start a ministry, invite a friend to church, do something that is really uncomfortable. I'm also a part of a church plant just like you guys, and you know, they just tell us over and over we need to invite people to church, and it's like, oh, that is the last thing I want to do. It's scary, right? Because that's the face of rejection. Like, you could say, hey, this thing is really important to me, and a friend, a neighbor could say, yeah, I guess it's important to you, but I don't really care about that. And I think you're kind of crazy for following Jesus, right? There's embarrassment, there's shame. But yet Jesus says, share the good news. And maybe that's a step of faith that he's calling you to do. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know you. We've just met, and you've only heard me ramble for 20 minutes. But I do know this, that God is calling you to take steps of faith in your life. And so I wanted to just give you a moment of silence, to think about what is a step of faith God is calling you to do. What is something to change the light in your life? So I'm going to give you a moment, and I'm going to close with one last thought. Jesus, I pray right now for these young people, for these men, for these women, for this whole group, those who are leading worship, those running the technology in the back, those who just wandered in. Lord, for each one of us, we know you are calling us to take steps to follow and trust you more. Lord, I pray for myself that I would hear this message too, and that I would take steps in following you, Lord. Amen. One last thought I wanted to share with you is a person in my life who took a huge step of faith. Her name is Sue, and when I was in seventh grade, we had gone to a camp promotional night. Our church wanted to send young people to the summer camp, and I had went, and I showed up, and I had watched the video, and I said, oh, it looks like fun, but like a lot of my peers at the time, it went in one ear and out the other. I'd kind of forgotten about it. And so Sue was the volunteer youth leader at the time. And Sue said, all right, I'm going to call all these people who went to the promo. So she called me once and she said, Tony, I really think you should go to camp. I'm going to be there. Some other adults from church are going to be there. It's going to be really fun. And it'll be a chance for you to kind of process some of this church stuff. And I hadn't been going for church very long. My parents had kind of fallen out of going to church, and we had just recently started going to church again. And I didn't really understand that all the stuff up here was real. I understood it kind of as like a fairy tale or a moral, you know, like Aesop's like stories. It's like, oh, that's a nice story with a good lesson. I didn't realize that it was real and how much God desired to be in a relationship with me. So when Sue called and said, will you go to camp? I was like, I don't know, Sue, it's kind of expensive, and I don't know what. As a seventh grader, I had a lot of really good reasons not to go to camp that made no sense at all. But it didn't stop me from trying to tell her that. And so she's like, okay. And so a week later, she called me again. She said, Tony, I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it. I think you really need to go to camp. And I was like, ah, I don't know, Sue. She called me five times. And ladies and gentlemen, I am so thankful for her tenacity, because on the fifth time, I finally said, Sue, if you stop calling, I will go to camp. And she said, all right. So I went, and That camp was unbelievable. The first 24 hours were awful. I had never really been away from home before, and it was this strange place. It was on a college campus, and all these weird people, and they were all really excited to be there, and I hadn't discovered deodorant yet, so I smelled pretty bad. And but the next day, it's like, oh, this isn't so bad. This is kind of fun. Someone bought me a stick of deodorant. I met one of my best friends, and he taught me how to shoot pool, and so we would spend most of the free time shooting pool. We decided that one night that it was really important for us to know how to crush pop cans on our foreheads, and so we spent, I kid you not, an hour learning the proper technique of crushing a pop can on your forehead. We also spent a lot of time, we didn't know if there would be a dance at this camp or not, but if there was, we were sure we needed dates for the dance. So we spent a lot of time trying to convince girls to be our dates. But friends, what I really remember about that week of camp was that was the first time anyone who had told me who Jesus was, what he had done for me, and that he wanted a personal relationship with me. And I am so thankful because Sue listened to my uninformed theological ramblings as a seventh grader. She helped me process them, and she told me that Jesus loved me and wanted to be in a relationship with me. And her tenacity from calling five times to getting me to camp and then walking with me changed the course of my life. And as those things that you have thought about on your heart that are steps of faith, don't underestimate them because they have a power to change a life. If Sue had not had that faith to step out of the boat, to call me five times to get me to camp, I don't know that I would know Jesus. And those steps could change your lives, could change others' lives, could change your community, could change this world. And so that is what Christ calls us to do. He invites you and me, the broken people, the Peters of the world, to change the world. Will you pray with me? God, you are so good. And we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for their energy and their passion to follow you. Lord, I pray now that they would take steps to follow you in all parts of their lives, that they just wouldn't follow you on Sunday mornings or when it's convenient, Lord, but that you would lay it on their heart to follow you when it's hard, when it's tough. And Lord, we pray for your glory and your kingdom to come. We know that we are part of a kingdom that is already here and not yet at the same time. And we lean into that holy tension. We lean into what you're doing. And Lord, we are so thankful for that you would choose us to be a part of your grand plan. Lord, we love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.